Friends, last week we finished our series over the Ten Commandments. If you were with us in that final message in the Ten Commandments, what we did is we asked a question at the beginning of it, and we let that question kind of linger and then asked it again at the end of that message. And that question was this. The question was, what do you want out of your life? We spent a lot of time with that because we use that question to angle into the topic of coveting, to try and look at what you and I live for, what we want the most, what our gaze is set upon. Now, if you're getting nervous, don't worry. I'm not going to re-preach that message again. We've got something else, but I only mention that because we're going to take another couple weeks and we're going to prod another question that is similar. A lot of the elements of that question will be the same, but the perspective of this question is going to be completely different than the perspective of the last. The question, what do you want out of your life? It may have some problems with it if we carry that out too far. Mainly that question starts and flows from your heart and mine. You get your answer from finding what's inside, meaning that we could possibly ask that question, let our heart guide us and get to a place that is not helpful. It's worthwhile to think over and ask, what do you want most out of life? But it's not a great idea to just stop and finish there, because what our hearts want tend to be a terrible guide for us. They tend to not help us out that much. So one of the things that should be coming into focus if you read your Bibles or if you're growing in your faith is that our hearts, they get us into trouble. They get us into a lot of trouble, actually, because they are fickle. They seem to have amnesia of sorts to what is good and right, meaning we forget the gospel. The greatest news that we've ever been given, we often seem to forget it. And then our hearts also seem to live and chase things that are all based upon the present, meaning we do what feels appropriate according to a given time. We do what feels good in a particular moment. So a way to think of it is our hearts become untethered because we forget what is true, and then untethered hearts who forget what is true, they tend to follow the current of what's happening in life at that moment, and that'll often lead us into a direction that is counter to what God wants us to do and where he wants us to go. On top of that, our hearts are what walk us headlong into sin. Your heart and mine. We tend to get a little bit confused and we act like sin isn't who we are and what we do, but nobody puts a gun to your head and makes you do the things that you do. You sin because you want to, and so do I. So our hearts, they can be the problem a lot. We follow our hearts, and our hearts end up following us out or leading us into kind of twisted desires. For that reason, our hearts are not the most appropriate guide to answer large questions of how you should live your life. No matter what culture tells you, your heart isn't the answer. Your heart is part of the problem that you walk in. So we want to look into a little bit of a different area as we answer a question similar to that. We want to ask a question that doesn't base the answer about what your heart is feeling. Instead, we want to ask this question that starts with what God thinks and what he says and flows out of that. We want a question that's not self-focused, that's not me-focused, but instead we're going to go to the Word and let the Word of God answer it for us, because we might believe that the Creator God is a better gauge and guide for how we should live than maybe our fickle hearts would be. So here's the question. Again, if you're a note taker, write it down. If you're not a note taker, still write it down. The question is this: what does God want out of your life? Deep, right? See the switch? What do you want? What does God want out of your life? Now, this is a particularly needed thing for us to focus on, especially right now. We spent a large chunk of time looking at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are great. They're a great diagnosis tool. They kind of show us that we need a Savior, because as we go through the Ten Commandments, we'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, how many ever of them, and we're like, oh man, I struggle with them. So they show you like, oh, you need a Savior because you and I can't live up to the command. So they're a great diagnosis tool. They also beckon us into freedom, because as we live by the commands, we're walking into deeper freedom with God instead of walking into a dangerous land that our sin will take us in. So they're valuable, but we run the risk of hyper-focusing inward when we look at things like the Ten Commandments too long. We run the risk of overemphasizing the micro elements of our own personal life while we miss the macro theme of our lives that God lays out in the Bible for us. In essence, if we spend all of our time looking inward, there's a good possibility that we will lull ourselves to sleep to the grand theme that God has placed over our lives and in our world. To the grand thing that God wants to do in his children right here and right now. So I'm not waffling on morality. What you do and your personal holiness is still a really, really big deal. But I'm reminding us that we need to keep in tension two things. Your and my personal holiness and the plan of God. Right? Both of those need to be intention. And what we've talked about a lot is what our church tends to do is we'll focus on holiness and we'll miss the plan of God. And then we'll focus on the plan of God and then we'll miss holiness. We go back and forth, but these two elements need to be intention. They need to constantly be things that we are thinking of. And when we miss one of them, we miss the heart of God, and we probably actually end up missing all of them. Now, I'll contend for you, when you keep those two things in tension and in mind, there's a whole lot more joy on the table for you. The reason is because you and I were created for a whole lot more than making it through a 9-to-5. There's a whole lot more that God created us with in mind. So a couple notes before we jump into this topic and maybe this kind of mini-series. I really do not know how long it's going to take yet. So the things that I'd share with you is when we're asking a question like, what does God want out of your life? This is not a message series or a message about your vocation. It has nothing to do with your job. Nothing at all. Instead, this series looks at the destination of your life, and I'm not talking heaven. I'm talking the intentional place that you're walking and where you're going with your life. We're not going to try and figure out the job that God wishes you had, right? God may care very little about your job and a whole lot about his plan for your life. So we should understand that your vocation is separate to God's mission. In your vocation, you can serve God's mission, but your vocation, your job, your 9-to-5 is not God's plan for your life. We need to hear that because some of us get consumed with our jobs, and that is our life. Your job is not God's plan for your life. It is how you make money so you can eat. And there's more. Second thing that we want to notice is that this topic will not be finished today. We're not going to answer the question exhaustively. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do some work in our hearts, and we'll just see how long that takes to unfold. We'll more than likely scratch the surface of this question today. We'll answer it a little bit, but we'll answer it from more angles. In the next couple weeks, hopefully we'll have a more robust answer down the road. And if I would try and be just transparent with you from the start, there's some major things that God is showing me that need to be done in regards to answering this question in my own heart, and I would be willing to bet there's some major things that God wants to do in your heart as well. There's some work, there's some repenting, there's some churning of some hard ground in our hearts that probably needs to be done in regards to this question. So in this text, we're going to look at Genesis 11, 1 through 9. It's going to take us a while before we actually read that text, but that is where we're going. Now, if we know that we're going towards Genesis 11, we put on our thinking caps, we can maybe pick up a couple things before we even read that text. This is early on in the Bible. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we see creation unfold. God creates. Then we see the fall in Genesis 3. This is where sin comes in and corrupts creation. So Genesis 11 isn't that far into the storyline of humanity, right? Just several chapters later, that's where this is going to take place. And what we should understand is in Genesis 11, we're going to see a tension play out the second time already. There's going to be a tension that happens in Genesis 3, and then it's going to happen again in Genesis 11. So that's going to be important for us to pick up on. There's a problem, there's a distraction, there's a disinterest that's a reoccurring theme in God's people. If that's true, it may bear asking if that reoccurring theme happens in our life as well, right? If in Genesis 11 it's already happened twice, we should probably ask if that's a proclivity for that to happen for us as well. We'll discuss that theme more as we keep going. So as we start, we want to have a little bit of groundwork to get to how Genesis 11 came to be. So to do that, we need to demystify the Garden of Eden a little bit. We tend to think of it as this magical, enchanted, maybe even fairy tale place. And though there's some insanely cool things that happened in the garden, the basis of what we need to understand is the garden is the place where God dwelt. His presence was there. God's people and God's presence were there. So God created in Genesis 1 and 2, and he created via what's called ex nihilo, which is kind of interesting, meaning he created out of nothing. So God didn't gather some particles and some atoms and some wood and make some concrete. Woo, look, we have buildings. He didn't do that. God breathed and he spoke, and then all of a sudden just things ended up being there. God creates out of nothing. That's a far different way than anyone else will ever create. He creates from nothing. Now that part is awesome, but we can't stop there from seeing what we need to see. So God created all the things in the earth, and then he created the crown of his creation, and that was humanity. This means people, men and women like you and I, and there's some very specific wordings that it uses. It says God created man in his own image. So this means that God wired us, but also he placed his very image on every single one of us, on every man and woman. This is why every person has dignity. This is why there's a massive problem that some of us should be talking about more right now, and it's called racism, because we think other people don't have the image of God placed on them, but the Bible says we're wrong. Doesn't matter if you're a girl or a guy or how much you have or where you come from or what language you speak, the image of God, the very image of the Creator is placed on you, which gives you worth. You don't have to earn your worth. God has given you your worth by creating you and placing his image on you. So then after God created and placed his image on us, he gave us a job. He commissioned us. So we tend to think of really Eden as the place where you just to go have fun. Like, there's no rules. No, there's rules. And you actually have a job. There's something that Adam and Eve were supposed to do. They had a mission. They had a commission. And it was found in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, right? He'd done some pretty sweet things for them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Again, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. We often really miss picking up what God was throwing down in these verses. He was saying quite a lot. God didn't say, okay, first, if you feel like it, if it's handy for you, if you would like to, that's not what he said. He said, be this. So he's in this command, be fruitful, multiply. He's actually telling you what you were created to be. Be this. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, every nook and cranny of it, and subdue it. This is what you were built for. This is what you were made for. This is a commission. The giving of a mission from God to his people. We should understand that. He didn't just say have sex and have fun. He said you were to do this, fill the earth. Fill the earth. When we read Genesis 1 and 2, and we look at the Old Testament scriptures that relate to the temple where God's presence is, we actually find a striking resemblance. What Eden was laid out as was just like the temple, where God's presence would be. There was markers in it. At the center would be his presence. Eden was the place where God's presence was with God's people. He would be the God that would dwell with his people in this place called Eden, right? So think of it as a temple. God's presence is there with his people, but God's presence was never supposed to just stay there. That was never the goal. God saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it is him telling Adam and Eve, I want you to spread, to expand the borders of Eden. Right, the place where my presence is, I want you to press the borders out of where it is, so where my presence is and my people are, it will grow. At first, I'm in this place, Eden, my presence is there, but I literally want you to go out, be fruitful and multiply. So for them to be fruitful and multiply, two, to get to more people, they kind of had to have kids, but they needed to disperse and take the presence of God with them, and they needed to be fruitful in their lives. They need to be multiplying and fill the earth with the beauty of God's presence. So like a coach, God creates, he blesses them, he gives them a job, and he goes, ready, break. Go make more, take my presence, fill the earth, subdue it. You have the image of me placed on you, and my people will take my image and my presence and my glory, and it's going to spread throughout this thing called creation. That was the job. Again, this means that Adam and Eve were tasked with a whole lot more than having sex and having fun. Take my presence, my image, and my glory and spread it through all the earth. What an amazing job they were given. The presence of God all over the earth. Be fruitful. Fill the entire earth with my image and my presence and my glory. This was always meant to be the job of God's people from the very, very beginning, right? We're supposed to see this picture that Eden was supposed to be this epicenter, and there's going to be this explosion as God's people spread out away from it, and God's presence radiates out from it as God's people take his presence and spread it through all the earth. His presence started there, but it was meant to go a lot farther than just where Eden was. It wasn't just a fairy tale place. It was the beginning of where God's presence would be taken and spread as God lived with his people. His presence was there, and his glory filled all. But what happened in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve decided that they'd rather ignore the mission and commission of God. God's outline was this: fill the earth with my presence and don't eat of the tree. What did they do? They doubted the goodness of God's presence. They did not spread it and they ate of the tree. The exact opposite. They thought, you know what? I've got a better plan. Forget your presence and spreading it. I've got a better plan, a more attractive plan, and this actually looks better for me, more comfortable, more desirable, and I think I'll actually prosper this way more. So no, I'm not going to move out. No, I'm not going to be fruitful and multiply. See, this is the first tension. Remember the tension that I said we'd see twice? This is the first tension of where God's people ignored God's plan for their lives. And then we track through Genesis, really the chaos that ensues afterwards. As soon as God's people sinned and they ignored God's plan, we see that murder entered right around the corner through Cain and Abel, along with greed, jealousy, pride, and anger, theft. Anything you can think of came in after God's people ignored God's plan and sinned against him. Genesis 4 through 6 ends up being a really sad tracing of the wickedness of man growing and growing and growing and growing. And you can see really what God thinks of that in Genesis 6, 5. It says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The evil just kept spreading as God's people ignored God's mission and did what they wanted and sinned against him. So when God's people take for granted God's presence and ignore God's plans, things get really nasty really quick. Now this text has something to say. It rejects the idea that we all have good heart on our own, right? Genesis 6, 5, he saw every intention of their heart and it was not good. It affirms that you and I are sinners because of what's inside of our heart, not because of some sort of external force. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need redemption. Then in Genesis 7 and 8, we see the story of Noah and the ark where there was a great flood. So all of a sudden, God is going to place judgment upon his creation through the flood. All these people were going to ignore God. God was going to save a remnant of his people and kind of start over. So he told Noah and his family, build a boat, do the animal thing, get ready. We're going to start over. The flood comes and then the water subsides. And when the door opens, God speaks to Noah and his family right after the flood, right after the water subside. And what is one of the first things that God says to Noah and his family? He recommissions him. He gives him a job again. He gives him a role to play again. And can you guess what that job may be? In Genesis 9:9. And God blessed Noah, just like he did Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Noah and his family, the people of God, the only people that existed at this point, got the exact same job as Adam and Eve. Be. This is what I've created you to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Notice they didn't get a new job. God didn't change his mind. They get a confirmation that humanity's job or God's people's job has always been one important role, spreading the border of God's presence upon the earth. Go do this. Go do this. This is so God's glory would spread and so the good of humanity in general would be heralded, right? When people know their creator and are redeemed, it is for their good. So the question becomes, will they listen this time, or will this be the same song as Eden, just verse 2? Will it be the same thing? Let's find the answer in Genesis 11, 1 through 2. We'll begin to read there. So just a little bit after the ark. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in a land named Shinar and settled there. I'd remind you that God had long ago saved Noah and his family and he commissioned them, right? Just a little bit before, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So they began walking that plan out. They began to do what he wanted. They began to head east, to migrate east, is to fill the earth. They were moving from where they were in a nomadic pattern to fill the earth. They were doing what God wanted, filling the earth, until they found this place in Shinar, a plain. And they got there and they go, this place is sweet. We're going to set up shop. And they stopped. It says they all of a sudden, tons of them, they just settled in this place. So at one time, you need to pick this up, at one time they were listening. But then they stopped. Now, we don't need to listen anymore. They stopped and they settled in this place. A people of one language found one spot and they said, we're going to post up here. God created and put his image on humanity, told them to take that image and fill the earth, to spread it to every nook and cranny. The people started out one day obeying him, but they decided to stop because they'd rather head to this kind of cool place that they found. They had found something that looked better to them. By stopping, what are they doing? They're refusing to do what God wanted. They're refusing. They may not tell God, hey, we refuse to do it, but when you stop, you are refusing to do what God wants. No, we don't want to do that anymore. All of a sudden, God's mission isn't priority to them. Instead, comfort and personal prosperity is. Now think about this. In a survivor-type scenario, if you're spreading and there's not much all of a sudden, right, and you're trying to make a place for yourself all of a sudden, the best way to lighten a load, to set up a society, to carve out comfort for yourself would be to get a lot of people to stop together, right? Many hands make light work. For comfort, it makes no sense to spread out but pool together, and that's exactly what they decided to do in Babel. For my comfort, we found this great place. It's a plain. It looks nice. It looks good. We're going to stay here, and we're going to carve out an existence for ourselves right here. So they refused to listen to God's will in order to get what they considered a better life for themselves, so they could grow in personal prosperity and comfort and make things easier. Can you see it? It's all starting over. The second time this exact same tension is happening in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the same tension, the same story, the mission of God is corrupted by his people because they decide to do the opposite of what God asks. God's mission became secondary to people's comfort. Hear that? God's mission became secondary to people's comfort. God had not told the people, you can never settle. He not told them they could never have anything for themselves, but especially at this point after the flood, they were told their first priority was to spread out, and yet they hoarded together. The exact opposite. Go fill the earth. And they go, no, we're going to hang out here, all of us together, in a nice cushy plain next to a water source. We're going to carve out an existence because it looks a whole lot better to us. It seems God's people thought God's plan was too taxing, so they abandoned it. We've done our part already. We're done. We're done. We're going to post up there. God's people rejected his plan in order to choose a plan of their own. The reality of this situation and this epidemic is that this is not just them, right? If you're not reading between the lines yet, the reality is you and I do the same thing. We've corrupted his mission as well. You see, the mission of God that we have is very similar to Adam and Eve, and it's very similar to Noah. We are to be fruitful and to multiply. How do we do that? Well, for us, it's not just about having kids. For us, the message of the gospel that we received, we are told to spread that message and share it and to declare it. And by doing so, by literally opening our mouths and telling us, Jesus died for my sins and saved me. That he went to the cross and he died and he resurrected again and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and through nothing I've done, he has saved me. God's people are to take that message out and to spread it into the world. You don't have to be the crazy guy with the horn on the end of the street. How you do it can be different, but with our lives, we're supposed to give that message. And when we give that message and someone's life is changed and they are redeemed, that is how we are fruitful and that is how we multiply. It's more than have more babies. For us, be fruitful and multiply means spread my image and my glory through spreading my gospel and watching other dead people come to life spiritually. That's what it looks like. This is how we play our part in filling the earth, because we're filling it with his presence through his gospel as we see redeemed lives come to be. If you fast forward to the book of Revelation, it gives us a picture that one day, after we've all spread through the entire earth, God will bring us back together and we will worship him. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. Can I tell you that music will be a whole lot different than it is right here when that happens? As everyone from every nation, all people who've placed had the image of God placed on them and been redeemed will come together. This, friends, is why racism can't stand in the church, because someday we're going to be with a whole lot of people who aren't white and just like us. God's people will be redeemed because he'll bring us back together. This is what the consummation of all things looks like. But for now, until he brings us all together, the goal is still go out and spread my presence. So he gave Adam and Eve a mission, and he repeated that mission with Noah, and then he gave us the exact same mission to be fruitful and multiply. The problem with the people in Babel is they desired their personal comfort, protection, and prosperity more than they desired the mission of God. It is my contention, and lately it is my conviction, that I do the very same thing. Hear that? They preferred their own comfort, their own protection, what was safe, what was easy. They preferred that over the mission of God, because his plan was going to cost them something, right? That's what it was going to do for Babel. My contention is we do the same thing because it's going to cost us something, right? I wonder if you can relate, or if it's just me, if we choose personal comforts over God's mission quite often. But God, I've got sermon prep to do. But God, I've got this plan with my other friend. And God, what if they think I'm weird? What if it costs me personal relationships? And you know, like work and church boundaries, and you know, I can't ever speak to other people. What happens if they reject me? Oh, they will reject you. But God's plan is still for his people to go out and be fruitful and multiply. But often we go, that sounds too taxing. I did it for a little while. I quit. The question for us is, are we willing to live out God's mission, or have we rejected it in favor of living out our own? Genesis 11, 3 through 4. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then he said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. When the people decided to stop moving forward on God's mission, shortly after, they decided to build a city and a tower. Okay? God said, fill the earth. They said, no, we're posting up here. And then they said, you know what we're going to do here in our place of comfort that we've created? We're going to make a monument for ourselves. That's what we're going to do when we get there. We're going to build a massive temple, and we're going to build it for ourselves, a massive tower in the middle. The purpose of this massive insulating tower of comfort was found in verse 4. Why did they do it? They did it to make a name for themselves. They set their eyes on making their own name great, on making them feel like they were valuable and like they were a big deal. They wanted people to come from far off and look at their tower and go, that's amazing. Look what these people have done. They wanted respect of other people more than they wanted to follow out the plan of God. Essentially, this is Genesis 3 walked out all over again. When Adam and Eve took of the tree, they got hung up on one thing. What do they get hung up on? The serpent said, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. What do they want? They wanted more power. They wanted their name to be greater. They wanted to have more than they already had. All of a sudden, they doubted God's goodness and go, no, you know what? Instead of your name being great, I want my name to be great. So Babel is frighteningly similar to the Garden of Eden. No, I'd rather choose my name over yours. They ignore God, and instead of spreading his name and his gospel all over the world, we see that they try and spread their name and fame all over the world instead. No, I'd rather herald my own name. I'd rather make much of me. Hearts that ignore the mission of God make themselves the mission. Hear that? That's what we do. Hearts that ignore the mission of God make ourselves the mission. We tend to pursue our own comfort and our own name while we care little about the name and fame of God. If you notice, what do? To make sure they keep their plan, they make this dwelling place. But hear this, they did not make this as a place for God to reside with them anymore. All of a sudden, they made this place that wasn't a dwelling place for God. They made a place that would insulate them away from needing God. Let us build this huge city, this huge tower, and make our name great. We're not going to make a place for God's presence. We're not going to make a place for him to hang out. We're going to make a place for ourselves. So they created a place that was not a dwelling place for God. They created a place that was a dwelling place for their ego. Let's make our name great. Let's make life easier. Let's make much of ourselves. Hear me. It became of no consequence whether God was with them or not. No consequence. They actually didn't really care. In fact, they probably preferred that he wasn't around. Why? Because he was there. He'd slow down them chasing their comfort. And they really wanted their comfort, and they really wanted their name to be great. Genesis 11, 5 through 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they have one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of all the earth, or confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The section of scripture is interesting because Moses takes a pot shot at the people of Babel with his words, right? The people were going to make a tower that was going to touch the heavens. I talked with somebody about that this week. I literally think I was taught, I don't know how young I was, that they were literally trying to make a tower to get to God in heaven. That they were going to try and get all the way there and reach him, and God was like, oh no, that's not what happened. Right? They were trying to make this marvel of the world that people would come and ooh and all over so their name would be great. Look what we have built. This tower in the heavens. Same idea as skyscraper. It's not really in the sky. It's just a tall building, right? They wanted to make something really big for themselves. And Moses plays with words here and says, well, the Lord had to come down to see it, right? Your little city, your little tower, he had to come down. He had to get down to look at it. Now, this isn't a statement of theological nature. God is omnipresent. He can see all things. He is everywhere. Moses was making fun of them as if God would look from his throne in heaven and go, I'm so jealous of the tower that you made. He goes, no, he's not jealous of your little toy in the sand. He came down to look what you were doing. He came down to look at their tower. Now, the Lord said, behold, they have one language, and nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible. God created in humanity incredible capacity for greatness. Incredible capacity for greatness, which means he didn't make you into a robot. He gifted you to be creative, powerful, meaning makers with his image placed on you. We are able to create amazing things. We have people in the medical field. We have artists. We have people who are quite good at music. We have people who can create here. God has made us that way to be meaning makers who create. Now, we don't create ex nihilo. We make things out of things that he already created, and we have an extraordinary capacity to do this. The problem is when we set our gaze on the wrong things, we create things that send us in the wrong direction. God was just acknowledging there's great power that I've given them to create. You and I have a great power to do quite a lot. The question is, what will we do with what God has placed in us? Then God confuses their language. He makes them multilingual in a split second. When we start reading this part, it just seems interesting to me. The people are resolute in their defiance. We're going nowhere. We're posting up right here. We're not going to move. Setting up shop. We're going to build a tower of awesomeness. Everyone's going to think we're cool. We are not going to be dispersed because we're going to make this huge city, and it's going to be amazing, and we're going to do what we want, and nobody's going to move us. Who's with me? Yeah. God goes, okay. He confuses their language, and without hesitation, they go, well, we tried, we're out. And they just all leave. They can't deal with it. They split up. They cannot deal with people who are different or speak differently to them, so they go, I'm out. I wonder, this is not the angle of the sermon, but I wonder how much of this is still in us. So the reason that we can't deal with people who are different than us as well is we get frustrated just like they do. We don't have time to sit on that. But here, notice this. God introduces frustration on purpose. This is not God let them be frustrated. God introduces frustration into their life. Let me clean this up so you don't think I've gone heretical, okay? God puts frustration in their way to lead them back to mission someday. So I'm not preaching a twisted prosperity gospel that you'll have better relationships and no one will ever die and cancer won't hit you as long as you do what God wants. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not telling you that you'll have more money and success as long as you don't make God mad. I'm not saying that. But I wonder how many of us are frustrated right now. There's just frustration in us. If there's tension in us, how many of us are just not content? How many of us maybe feel like you're hitting your head against a wall in life, like there's got to be more? If there's this angst of frustration in you, I wonder if that could be there in some of us. And I wonder how much of that maybe comes out of the frustration that God has let be or placed in our lives because we have rather pursue making our name great and our soul is yearning for the mission of God, the thing that we are created for. I wonder how much of us find our place that way going, there has to be more. And God goes, yeah, there is more. I've created it right here. Fruitful, multiply, and watch what I will do. Friends, it's what we are created to be. To fill the earth with the grace and the glory and the image of God by taking his presence out and using our mouths and spreading it to those who are far off. Now, I cannot fully reveal where we're going to go later in the series. Well, maybe I will. But in Babel, notice what God did. God confused their language to send them out, right? There was one language, and God goes, okay, you won't listen to my message? You won't listen to my mission? Here, confusion and chaos. Later in the book of Acts in the New Testament, we see something quite different happen, though, don't we? When the people of God once rejected God's mission, he confused their language, entered frustration into them, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does the very opposite. See, we tend to think the Holy Spirit did something crazy wacky there, when the reality of what God did is when at one point he confused tongues, in the day of Pentecost, he all of a sudden brought order to tongues, and all of a sudden these people could understand languages or speak languages that they'd never, ever heard before. Do you see that? Frustration as he split their tongues and then brought it back together. Why did he do it? So that people again would pick up the mission of God and go out and do what they were always created to do, to go spread his glory. We see Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what's going to be the result of that Holy Spirit power coming upon you? It's not to pursue your will and comfort. It is so, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Friends, be fruitful and multiply is the exact same call that Eve had, that Adam had, that Noah had, that the people in Acts had, and it's the same call that we have right now, to be the witnesses of God. Once we are saved and the Holy Spirit has come to us, and then all of a sudden we seek to see his name and his glory spread. See, this is the reference of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. For the people who would have been reading that at that time, they would have seen an explosion of God's presence go out. All of a sudden they would see these radiating circles where God goes, take my presence here and then here and then here. Oh, actually everywhere. My people on my mission going out. God's people sharing the gospel with others, because that's God's plan. I won't have the regular set of just questions to ponder, but I would have some statements and maybe just a couple things for you to ponder. I'd remind you that this is going to be more of a series rather than a one-and-done message, so we'll probably just land the plane fairly aggressively for this message, but I want to say a couple things and hope that they are seeds that will help us to think over. It may be good to talk over in our missional communities, but there's some statements that you probably know, but we need to be reminded of and actually live like they're true. So here's a couple of things. If we are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, if we are meaning makers and creators who are going to spread the goodness of God around, that means a couple of things. This means you and I, Christian, are not simply demanded to be moral and good. Now, you are to be moral and good. Hear the word simply, intention. Intention with his mission. It means that you are not commanded. Many of us think to be a Christian just means you be a decent human being. That's not what Christianity means. That's just the definition of a decent human being. It doesn't mean just be nice or don't do this or vote this way. And I'm going to press harder on a couple of us now. To be a Christian does not mean that you just advertise Redemption's Hill. It means a whole lot more than that. God's call is for you personally to be fruitful. For you personally. It's not for me to be fruitful alone. It's for you to be fruitful. And I'm not talking money and kids. For us personally, we need to understand the Holy Spirit has empowered us to see his name and fame spread. Jesus tells us the most effective way to do this is to make disciples, and then he actually demands that we do so. How do you and I multiply? We start asking ourselves what discipleship looks like and how to disciple other people. Not by bringing other people for other leaders to disciple. Here's what I want some of you to know. Some of you shortchange what the Holy Spirit has done in you if you're a believer. You don't need to bring people to me or Garrett. They don't need to be our pet projects. God says you, where you're at right now, still messy, can disciple people. Even if it's extremely scary and uncomfortable work that shakes you out of all that makes you feel safe. See, there is this element of laying down our self-protection and depending on God that is needed to do so. So many of you will immediately think, but I don't know how. Right? I don't know how. I don't know all the Bible verses. I don't know the words to say. I've still got some stuff that's kind of hidden that other people don't know. Guess what? Me too. Me too. We never end up at a place where we can arrive to where we are perfectly suitable to share everything. Right? We're never going to be Jesus to the world around us because we're still marred in sin. One of the things that Tim Gray, the guy who's coming to do the discipleship class on the 16th, noticed that discipleship class is intentional. One of the things that he told me this week is he said, you know, one of the key things that I teach my people and I say to them every week, one of the things I say all the time is that you and I need to repent for our needing to have all the right answers because we hide behind it a lot. You don't need the right answers. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. You and I need to repent against the prideful need to seem like we know everything because you don't. You don't. I know that's scary, but it's the same choice that the people of Babel had. Will you move forward or will you not? Will you reject it or will you embrace it? Will you decide to reject God's mission in order to make things easier on yourselves and not rock the boat and not make people think you're the weird guy? All of us hate the idea of being the weird guy. It's not as crazy as it seems to depend on the Holy Spirit to let us just tell people about Jesus. And it's not that hard of a message, really. So one of the things I'd say to you is we've done some talking kind of behind the scenes, and there's going to be more conversations. I think leadership in general wants to just repent in front of you for not living that out the way that we should. But then also probably not equipping you in the way that we should as well, right? So one of the things that we're going to do right now is try and start figuring out what it looks like to help us pursue God's mission more. So that's why that thing on the 16th is happening. I would just say honestly to you, be there. And I don't know why you wouldn't, right? If you've already got something out of town, totally cool. We'll video it. But be there. Make a choice to go. You know what? I don't know the answers, but I'm gonna go and I'm gonna try and learn. I'm just gonna ask you to give me the strength to move forward, God. So one of the things that we want to do is apologize and repent. Going, we haven't lived this out perfectly, and we haven't equipped you perfectly. So we're gonna try and do better in that area. You will not have all the answers. Tim is awesome, but he will not fully disciple you. Right, but we want to do better at trying to give you ways to be able to be on this mission. And what I want to say is I'm eager to see how we respond as we start asking God, what does it look like for us to be missional again? When we started this church almost 5 years ago, it was a group of about 12 people in one room. And mission abounded for a long time. And in many of you, mission has abounded in a long time. But I think the message God is saying is you've lost your first love. You're not as enamored with me. And you just grow, you grew weary, and you sat on the bench too long. Come on, let's go. We've got more work to do. I believe that's what God wants to tell us through some of this. So I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Man, you guys can come back up. If you struggle with what to say and what to know and how to go about sharing the gospel, this section of Scripture, all we know and have is tied up in it. So it'd be a good idea to just let your heart marinate and understand the parts of this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, you'll hear me read it quite often. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power in the air and the spirit that is in our, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What's the big idea there? You and I are not perfect. The playing field of who needs redemption is even. We all do. That's what that says. That's what we need to understand, that in relationships we tell people, man, I fell short of sinning and running from God. It's just understanding I am not perfect, but also having the ability to say that, because you don't need to be, because Christ was for you. But then verse 4, even in spite of the ways that we fall short, it says, but God being rich in mercy. If you want to learn the essence of the gospel, just hammer that into your head. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you're dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What does that mean? God loved you enough to send his son to bleed for you. And he came and he died and he rose again. And that God sent him not because you made yourself lovable. The message that everyone else thinks that we preach is we are perfect, so God loves us, when the reality of what we preach is we are massively imperfect, and some reason that I'll never be able to understand, God loved me anyway. That's what you're learning to start communicating to other people. I fall short, but God loved me anyway and saved me in Christ, so I cannot boast about how awesome I am. Verse 6, and he raised me up with him and seated me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. We're sinners in need of a Savior. God loves us and sent his Son. One day he will come back and all things will be fixed, but he will show the amazing goodness of what he has done through Jesus. I pray that this will help us. I pray that we will be people who look at mission once again. If you feel just duty and upset and great, that's another thing. My prayer for you is that through worship, the Holy Spirit does work, because that's not what we need. That's not what we need. That we would be people that through relationships proclaim that God has saved us, that he has done much in us. Even if it scares you and I and it could cost you something, my hope is that we would move forward in speaking that. There's tons of freedom on what God's mission will look like in your life. But the question is, will it be there or not? Will it be there or not? I pray that we will grow in that. If you find yourself in a position where you're like, man, there isn't very much of that. And I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm distracted. This has been a hard season of life. I've just had to focus on me for a while. If that's where you're at in worship, I pray that you would just repent and tell God, like, I haven't focused on that either, and I don't even know where to go, but would you help me? Would you help me? My prayer is that we would do that together, because there's a whole lot more that God wants to do in this city through you and me, and not for our glory, but for his. I pray that we would see that and trust that, and even if it's going to cost us some comfort, if we'd walk out and do it anyway. We stand and pray. God, we need you. I hope that you will just straighten out the mess of what I've said over the last 45 minutes. God, I pray that we will have clear eyes to see what we've lived for and whether it's been your plan or not. I pray for some of those who are meek and who are scared that you would start letting them see that they don't have to be perfect people on your mission, but that you are a perfect Savior. Your Holy Spirit empowers us, and we can have horrible arguments and say ridiculously goofy things, and you can still save people through it. God, I pray that we'll understand that. For the heart that feels that's just not good enough or smart enough, I pray that you would squash that. You would let them feel loved and see the goodness of who you are. Teach us the power of our testimony of just telling people what you've done. God, I pray that many of us would find repentance in this, that we would repent of our distraction, that we would repent of our priorities, Lord God, and that we would once again follow out in your mission. Empower us to do that, God. I pray that we would do so. We want to see people saved. We want to have to change the way we do services because we have to have baptism services way more. God, I pray that you would do that. Holy Spirit, do your work. I pray that you would save your city through us, God. And I pray that you would cause us to repent of the reasons that we have stopped. We love you. Do your work. Continue to grow us in you. Be glorified here. I pray that we would see the goodness that you are. Amen.